Morning, everybody. Good to have you here this morning. Well, we got something different this morning. How different? Well, we've never done this before. So should we just have our guest come up to introduce it? Is that?
Yeah. Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm Cliff Eckhart. Grew some hair overnight, a.k.a. Dennis Roberti. So, it's good to see you all this morning. I'm going to have Judy Eckhart come up here. she's having a little bit of an anxiety, nervous breakdown right now. I want to have her come up here and tell her how she manipulated me to be up here this morning and pull me out of retirement.
It's on.
You.
Or you.
You can't manipulate the manipulator.
Yeah. So, you know, right now we're getting pummeled by news feeds, media, about the end times and what we need to do and how we need to prepare. And Pastor Rick is pretty much the expert in preparing. You know,
you didn't really say that, did you?
I did.
Okay.
I did.
Okay. Take
you know.
Off the tape.
So I was asking him questions on what to do and how to prepare without being fearful. I'm not afraid, but to be honest, I have a case of water, I've got a box of Snickers, and I got that little filter straw, which I'm really excited about because the Aquashicla is right down the street. It's supposed to be working. So I'm good.
Creek.
Yes. So this message might be more for them because I'm kind of all ready.
You're
to
ready.
Go.
You're
I'm ready.
Ready.
So anyway, I said to him, what do you think of having, you know, a little talk? And he's like, well, maybe we could do it in the Outback Room. And I did not want to tell him that there's no way that the Outback Room is going to be big enough because people want to hear what you have to say.
Okay.
Right?
All right.
Pastor Cliff here. I'm gonna give you something too.
Literally giving the dog a bone here.
No.
You're mumbling. I didn't hear what you said.
Literally giving the dog a bone here.
No. But when they said we're getting two for one, I'm excited. So I figured between the two of us, they can explain how we can prepare for the return of Jesus and what's going on in the world right now without being fearful. I'm just excited to have you both up here.
All right. Okay, Judy. So there's a story to it. That's how I happened to be up here this morning.
So of course I'm going to interject here.
I did resist.
He did. But, you know, in talking about this subject matter and things and, you know, recognizing fully that while Jenny and I certainly do the best we can to honor you and Nancy and name drop you on occasion, that there's, you know, there's probably half the congregation here who doesn't know who you are, actually. You know, been retired for a few years, and you have a presence here, but not here, rarely. So here's a good opportunity, we thought, to, you know, let our family reconnect with you and share your collective wisdom and insight in the scriptures. And so that was a big reason behind why I thought it was a good idea to bring this up here, so.
I don't know if 2 weeks is long enough to get all my collective wisdom out.
Well, we're going to narrow on this subject.
Oh, this subject.
So that'll help narrow it down.
Okay. All right, yeah. I'm certainly passionate about this. When I got saved and met Jesus, you know, I mean, it was life-changing. I'm still talking about it, you know, 50-some years later. And that was in 71. And after, you know, once I got saved, I was on fire, et cetera, and preaching everywhere and telling everybody I could about Jesus. And at that time, it was the Jesus movement. You know, there was all the hippies were, you know, not all the hippies, but, you know, returning to Jesus, and I happened to be one of them. And at that time, circulating around in the Christian circle was Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Yeah. And so, you know, we'd read it and talk about it. And at that time, you know, all the hippies, you know, they moved to the commune, and they're like, yeah, we're just going to, you know, wait till Jesus comes back and not do anything but grow vegetables. And then, of course, on the other spectrum, there was the people who were saying, well, if Jesus is coming next week, I'm just going to borrow as much money as I can. I'm never going to have to pay it back. And then, of course, on the other hand, even today are those, you know, the preppers who are living off the grid in the mountains of Montana. And, you know, they're hoarding, you know, tens of thousands of bullets. And what I want to do today is say, you know, something, I am neither one of those. But I would say that from the very beginning of my walk with Jesus, I was very sure he was coming back again. And that I wanted to prepare, you know, for that, however, whatever that would look like. And so I would say, you know, that the way that I live right now, with the way that me and Nancy live, Nancy and I didn't listen in grammar class. You know, I would say 50% of the way that we live is because of our conviction that Jesus is indeed coming back. The other 50% is because of our personality. And I was raised, you know, as a farmer, and I like living in the woods and, you know, and growing stuff. So a lot of what we're going to be talking about today comes down to your personal conviction, your personal conscience, your own personality, and the way that you want to apply the information that we're going to be talking about today. The last thing in the world I want to do today is try to convince you to do anything. Everybody say after me, I'm not going to be convinced to do anything today. That was really half-hearted. You, those of you who know me know I always try to persuade. It's just, it's one of my flaws and one of my strengths.
Well, and no question, we'll, either this week and next week, we'll ask that question, though. The question is, are you prepared to meet Jesus? That's what it comes down to, right?
Right. Yep. Yeah, and we have up there on the screen the message, one of the scriptures from that Cliff ended up last week, where Jesus is talking to Peter, right? Let's read it together and aloud. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And he didn't really emphasize that. But what are we emphasizing today? What three words are we emphasizing today? Until I come. When, you know, when I got saved, I felt very strongly that Jesus wanted me to share the gospel. My dad was a preacher. I said, I'm never going to be a preacher. No way. So I was going to become a doctor and be a medical missionary in India. Nancy was becoming a nurse. We were going to go to the jungles of India and just veg out and tell people about Jesus. Well, the medical schools, you know, that I applied to, in interviews, they said, you know, Collins, your passion is not medicine, it's religion. You need to go that direction. So I went to seminary while Nancy was finishing nursing school. And it was the Moravian Seminary in Bethlehem. And I'm sitting there listening, and I was there for just about a year. And professor after professor would sit there and tell us that the Bible was basically myths, that Jesus never rose from the dead, that he's not coming back again. I read a book that thick, that big, by Paul Tillich. He makes all these big arguments, and I'm like, what's he getting at? Oh, at the end of the book, he says, the kingdom of God will be socialist democracy. So all the major denominations, when the ministers go into seminary to be taught, they are taught Jesus did not raise from the dead. There is no second coming. And socialist democracy is the best that human race can accomplish. So you shouldn't be surprised when you see government forces trying to force that on the world. In fact, Up until Trump was elected, I thought for sure we were already on that path. And the United States of America is the last bastion of freedom. And we'll be talking about that a little more as we go through this. Especially as we talk about tribulation. But I want to say right now, I met Jesus. He changed my life. I sobbed after seeing him and his love penetrate me. I sobbed for 5 hours. In the morning when I got up, I went to my class and I said, "Prof, I got to tell you something. I met Jesus last night." And everybody was like, "Ah, Colin, what are you on now?" You know? And I'm like, "You know something? I met Jesus. I got to go." I walked a mile through the woods to Route 80. This was in Dubois. I was in wildlife management. I hitchhiked back to Allentown, where I'd been estranged from my father and mother because they believed in Jesus, and I told them they were fools for believing in a God that didn't exist. I finally got back. I left at 8 o'clock. I walked in the back door at 5 o'clock in the evening, and Mom was in the kitchen, and she turned around, and she almost fainted. She says, "Donald, you won't believe who's here." You know? And so Dad came running in, and we just sobbed, and I said, "I am so sorry. I was so wrong. Jesus is alive." I'm telling you, Jesus is alive, and he's coming back again. And those who try to tell you something different have never met Jesus. It'll change your life forever. 1 millisecond of his presence will change you forever. Amen. See, I started preaching already. I was going to sit down and be laid back. Okay.
We can't stop you. We can only try to continue.
So, if I don't persuade you of anything else, I want to persuade you. You're listening to me and you're saying, "You know, I never met Jesus." I'm telling you, if you'll get on your knees and cry out, "God, if you're real, you can have my life entirely," you'll meet him. And he will come and meet you there. And you'll be convinced, wow, he is coming back. Because he's real and he's alive. Okay.
Amen. So let me, hey, Lloyd, if we can, I think to help the boss out here, if you could put my mic in the monitor there, because I know he's got a tough time picking me up from this distance. That'll help with the clues and the cues.
See, okay.
He's looking at me right now. Like,
yeah, I didn't put my hearing aids in this morning. I rarely do.
So I'm here to help guide that along, right?
Just in case I jump in a pool or something.
Sure. You never.
Or fall in a lake.
You never know. Be prepared.
You never know.
Be prepared. All right. So there you go.
Yeah. So I told Cliff, you know, that a lot of this is my opinion, right? We're going to be talking about the different views on how Jesus is going to come back. And there are many different views. We're going to talk about the three big ones. But what I'm going to be saying here, IMO is, that means...
In my opinion.
In my opinion. Yeah. Okay.
In his opinion.
Yeah. Yeah, Cliff doesn't agree with me at all.
I wouldn't go there.
Okay, Paul was really big on saying, whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, you have to have a conviction in your heart. If you try to go and do something because Rick said so or Cliff said so, you know, the devil's going to come and he's going to put you in a situation where you're going to say, "I'm not really sure if that's true or not." And you'll revert back to whatever your flesh is normally does. Right? I mean, walking down here this morning, right? I'm walking down through the woods like I always do. There's a stick across the path. I pick up the stick and I throw it off, and it rips my skin and blood starts gushing out. Right? I'm like, "Oh boy, here we go." The devil, you know, he always is trying to nip us on the heel, right? I come down here, I shout hallelujah once, and I lost my voice. I'm like, "Devil, you're nipping at my heel, but I'm going to crush your head today." Amen. That's the way that it works. He always is throwing his little things out there to try to get us off track and forget which way we were going. Well, it's like I just did right now with that little story. So, you know, Paul's, you know, We're not going to go much into the context, but in Romans, Paul's talking about, you know, some Christians said, I can't eat meat that has been offered to idols in the pagan temples. And other guys would say, well, the idols they're not even real. Of course I can eat the meat. And so there's big argument, and a church division happens over this. And Paul says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So when we leave here today, you're going to be like, well, I'm pre-trib. No, I'm mid-trib. I'm post-trib. Oh, yeah, let's go out in the parking lot and see who's right. Remember that, Rick? Rick Rarig's here. We had a church meeting one time. And the guy says, you've got diarrhea of the mouth. And the other guy says, well, let's go out in the parking lot and see. The things you experience in the church, right, Rick? Rick Rarig's back from South Carolina. He helped us. He was in our very first meetings, helped us start the church, him and Carol. Anyway, I divert. But, you know, when I do that, and after the service, people will say, I really liked that message when you talked about Rick Rarig. You know, it missed the whole point, right?
It makes us what we are.
Yeah, yeah. The goal of our instruction is love. Everybody say, the goal of our instruction is love. Let's say it. The goal of our instruction is love. Right? When Jesus called me to start a church here in this area, I said, no way. I'm done with the church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Being in that church is like being in a meat grinder. And he said to me, absolutely nothing. He just left. For the first time since I met him, I felt what it was like to be outside the bubble of his grace and obedience. Right? And that went on for 3 days. My chainsaw stopped working. My truck stopped working. My VW van stopped working. And the peanut butter and jelly stopped flowing. Finally, I said, okay, Jesus, you've got it, but you've got to build it. And there's only one thing. It's got to be a church where people really love each other. And here we are, 40-some years later, and we're still trying to love each other. Amen? So there's going to be no fist fights in the parking lot about what position you have on the tribulation and the rapture. Are we agreed?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay, you can change it. God's got a plan. God's got you. You know what we're talking about is the end times, and we're going to read Matthew 24 in a few minutes, and it's long. But Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the day when I return. Well, what happened in the days of Noah? God told Noah, hey, build an ark. What? Yeah, build an ark. Why? Because I'm going to save you. Really? Yeah. So, you know, God's got a plan. No matter what happens, if it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation, right? God's going to take care of you. If you're a believer and you love Jesus with all your heart, he's going to take care of you. He's going to show you a path. He's going to show you a way. And you're going to obey what he tells you. And lo and behold, let's read what Jeremiah said. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, his plan is not for you to go on welfare from the government. His plan is for you to do well, right? To fare well, right? And you know, when I wrote this book called, you know, God's Way to Manage Money, and one of the reviews come back and he said, you know, the author uses Jeremiah 29:11 as though it's for today. That was written 1,000 years ago, and it's only for that group of people. All prophecy has an immediate application, and then it's got a long-term view, right? And if it finds its way in the Bible, it's because God wants us to take it to heart and understand this is who he is, this is how he is, this is what he does. That's why I love that song. How's that song go? This is who he is, this is what he does.
That's who he is.
Yeah, yeah. This is who he is. This is what he does. What does he do? He saves us. What does he, you know, what does he do?
He saves us.
Amen. All right. So 2 Peter 3. Let's read this together and aloud. Cliff, you want
to
lead it?
Somebody help me to read?
Yeah.
Sure. Let's read 2 Peter 3.
I'm going to drink some water because the devil's still nipping at my heels.
You can have some of my tea if you want.
No, I don't want no tea.
We're not there yet, apparently.
I mean, what kind of germs you carrying in that?
2 Peter 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation.
Let's read 15 together and aloud one more time. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. If you go back to verse 9 again. Okay, we're going to be talking a little bit about the signs that his coming is near. And I think it's your last slide. I have the two reasons why I don't believe it's imminent. And you know, the first reason is because there's a great hunger yet for the Lord, to know the Lord. We're going to read another scripture, but this one says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Let's read the last part. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Okay. Jesus will not return until every person who is going to be saved accept him. In a minute, we're going to get to Matthew 24. And he's going to be talking about the elect. Ecclesia, ek, out of, ecclesia, called out. I cannot be, my brother's a Presbyterian, and we love having these discussions. Bill, you're a Presbyterian, right? All right. Bill Allison, old buddy. I love having discussions with Presbyterians who really understand why they're Presbyterians, because, I'm talking about a real conversation, not a debate, not an argument, but there is such a strong sense that there are those who are called out. And if you're called out, ultimately you cannot resist that call. And at the same time, if you're not called out, there's no way I can. I've spent my whole life trying to convince people to get called out. It can't be done. I don't know what it is. I wish I did. But if you're called out of this world, if you're called out to believe in Jesus, if you're called out to have faith, if when your professor tells you, well, we used to believe in creation, but now all things were created by chance, and you're like, what? That doesn't make no sense. You know, you're probably called out. But if you're like, oh, that makes complete sense. Yeah, there's no need for God anymore. Yeah. And I'm not saying that everything's fixed in stone. Don't willfully misunderstand me. We have a will, amen? And you can willfully misunderstand me. But I'm telling you that there's going to be a point where God says, okay, I'm done calling out people now. Because I've called and I've called and I've called, and all those who are going to answer have answered. And now it's time. Right? As long as you know, and you know, I've been doing this since 81, right? Well, even before that, but here, since 81. There's a hunger. Churches are emptying where the minister, I don't care what he says from the pulpit, if he doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those seats are empty. And he might not say it, but if he believes it in his heart, those seats are empty. But in churches where from the stage and from the pulpit, those ministers believe in their heart, Jesus Christ is alive, he's risen, he's coming back again, those seats are filled. There's a hunger. People are getting saved. Last week, what, three people accepted Christ? It's rare that we have a service that somebody just look up and say, yeah, I want Jesus. As long as God's calling out people, he's not coming back.
Amen.
Where do we go from here? All right.
Well, the end of all things is near.
All right. Yeah, Peter, he writes, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. I mean, you know, he wrote this. You probably know your history better than me. What, maybe 60 AD?
Somewhere near.
60 AD, right? 6-7, right? Toot, toot. I don't know.
I got it.
I don't know.
Well done. Okay, look at it. You just gained some street cred from the front row.
All the old people have no idea what Doot Doot 6-7 is. And I didn't know either until yesterday my grandkids were telling me it's some kind of a song. I said, is it an evil song? And they said, no, it's not evil. I said, well, then I don't mind calling you out and saying, well, Doot Doot 6-7. We don't, you know, when did Peter write this? One thing we do know, that when he wrote it, he was expecting Jesus to come back like tomorrow or tonight or like maybe before supper, right? And all the apostles were expecting Christ's return to be like right away, right? And so at the end of his life, then he writes in 2 Peter, right? Well, there's a lot of mocking going on. Well, you know, if they're saying, well, he hasn't come yet, he's never going to come. You know, and this is what, maybe 10 years later, right? So one thing we do know, if he's coming back, it's sooner than it was then.
Right. Right. If they believed it was imminent, how much closer is that clock ticked
right
for us? Sure.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, again, you know, it's all of us live our lives every day considering risk versus reward. Right? What's the risk here? What's the reward here? Right? And that's what Peter's talking about here. And he says, there's people who are mocking, saying he's never coming back. Right? And then, you know, and there are churches who are saying he's never coming back. You know, vote for the party who believes in socialist democracy. And then, you know, there are others who are saying, don't even worry about tomorrow. Don't do any planning at all. Because Jesus, I mean, it's been 2,000 years. He has to be coming back tomorrow. I'm going to borrow $1 million. I can never pay it back, but who cares? Because I'm not going to have to pay it back because Jesus is coming. So when you drove here today, did you think consciously, there's a 1 in 10,000 chance I'm going to be in an accident and not make it? You didn't think that. Why? Well, because it's just your way of life. You get in the car and you take your chances. The reward of getting to church and hearing Pastor Cliff speak was greater than the risk of being in an accident. Every decision you make is based on your calculation, you know, it's subconscious, of risk versus reward. And the same thing is true of preparing for Jesus' return. Risk versus reward. If the probability, you know, and I should have had Asher figure out, he wants to be an actuary scientist. Right? Am I right? Yeah. You know, if Jesus said he's coming back 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years have gone by, what's the probability of it happening tomorrow? Well, I mean, flipping a coin, it's the same probability as it was the day before. Right? Boing! What's the chances? It's the same. It's the same probability. He could come back today. He could come as much as he could have come back 2,000 years ago. And so it's your conviction. It's your conscience. How much do I believe this stuff? How much do I really believe that Jesus is real? He's alive, and he said, I'm coming back again. Now.
Which a lot of that brings us back to where we were last week. You know, that individual choice is follow him. What is he telling you to do? Right. How is he telling you to live your life? Not people, the news, whatever, books even, but what is the Lord telling you to do and how to live your life?
Exactly. Yeah, when Nancy and I were out in California, that's another whole story, but we used to go to listen to Jack Hayford after I had to do my deal in the Methodist Church, and we would drive up the 5 to Van Nuys and listen to Jack Hayford. And I remember him saying, you know, with regard to Jesus coming again, he said, live as though he's coming back in the next minute and live as though he's never coming back. Right? In other words, you know, if you're not married, should I get married? Should I just not even worry about the future because Jesus is coming back? No. Live your life as though he's never coming back. Plan for retirement. Save for retirement. Right? Read my book. Right? Because, you know, Judy and I, we kid around, we always say, well, hope for the best and prepare for the worst. But honestly, you know, that's not my motto. My motto is plan for the best and plan for the worst. What's your plan? Okay, let's read Luke 12. Cliff's been saying, Rick, I know you. This is not going to be able to be done in 1 week. And I'm like, I don't have hardly anything to say.
I'm guessing we're not even going to get it in 2 weeks at this point.
Are you bored? Should we just dismiss?
And just keeping you on track, you got 12 minutes.
We have 12 minutes.
You have 12 minutes.
I have 12 minutes.
You say amen in 12 minutes.
The people don't want to stop in 12 minutes.
No, but there's there's a whole other room of people who want to come in and hear it again.
Okay.
So.
All right, let's read Luke 12.
Then you can go to 4. Second service, you can go to 4 o'clock if you want.
Yeah.
I won't be here.
Because then
you can
there's a picnic. Okay.
Luke 12, be dressed in readiness.
Everybody allowed them together.
Keep your lamps lit. But like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch, or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You, too, be ready. Everybody say, me, too. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that I do not expect.
Let me ask you a question. Are we in the first watch, the second watch, or the third watch? Huh? Depends on how long a watch is, right? I mean, we're not in the first watch, right? So anyway, you know, we're at least in the third watch. In my opinion, IMO. All right, okay. So he's telling these slaves, you know, be ready. Be prepared. It doesn't matter when I come. You don't know when I'm coming. I'm going to be like a thief in the night. So, you know, what Judy asked me to do is to tell you how to prepare. How to prepare for Jesus' return. You know, and again, I'm not an expert in it. I only know what I've been convicted of in my own heart and have built my life around that because of that. Right? And so...
And I think it's worth pointing out that even Jesus doesn't know. Of all the information that, I mean, as God in the flesh and one of the triune beings, that's the one piece of information he does not have,
right,
is when it's coming back. So if Jesus himself doesn't know the hour and appearing, then to what extent, you know, do we have to follow that lead and act because we don't know?
Right.
You can read the signs, you can, you know, make an educated guess or whatever, but...
Which Jesus told us to do. We're going to
exactly,
read that.
Right.
He
right.
told us to, you know, recognize the signs, be ready, but only the Father himself knows when I'm going to return.
Sure.
Yeah. And that's because I already told you why that is. Why is that? I already told you why. How does the Father only know? He knows what?
The last person
who will answer his call. Yep, and he's the one who calls. Absolutely. Good job, Eileen. Good job. All right, so preparing is a good thing, right? Your own heart, your own resources, according to your own conscience. Right? And so, you know, you're sitting here listening to this, kind of letting it soak in. You know, I'm trying to, I mean, well, of course, I am a jokester. Cliff looks at me like. So, you know, I think on a serious topic like this, the last thing we want is you to be panicky. You know, the last thing we want you to do is to be fearful. There is no fear. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay.
I think back of all the messages that you've preached on this over the years, you know, and you know, the philosophy and the approach boil down to like one thing, one sentence that you made that you probably don't even remember saying, but you know, pre-trib, post-trib, you know, mid-trib, whatever, and you said, I'm a pantheist. It's all going to pan out in the end, right? And if you keep your eyes on Jesus, then you don't have anything to worry about.
It doesn't matter. What will matter is if you in your own heart, and we're going to go through a lot of these scriptures. I'm sorry, this might be 3 or 4 weeks. But I mean, you know, if you have listened to the pundits who are saying, "Don't worry, folks." I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just going to say it anyway.
Well,
don't worry, folks. You're not going to have any tribulation. You're not going to have any troubles at all. You're going to be called out of here before life gets tough. I'm telling you, you're not prepared, and you're not doing what Jesus said to do in terms of be alert and be ready, right? And the only way you could have that attitude is because you've never been out of the United States of America. There are people around the world in almost every nation who were either being killed, being starved, being taken, not being able to find a job, being persecuted. Hundreds of thousands every year are being killed because they're Christians. They are, if you tell them, oh, don't worry, there's no tribulation, they'll look at you like, what? You're going to be raptured before you have to deal with any troubles. Oh, I'm glad to hear that. All right.
Yeah, so I was thinking, tell it to our brothers and sisters in India where they're bulldozing buildings.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
We'll
get to that. We'll talk about that more.
Yeah.
I'm going to dig a little deep and meddle some. Meddle.
Yes.
Yeah.
Meddlesome, yes.
We'll probably talk about METAL a little bit, too.
I would think so. And, you know, Rick, I mean, we took 3 years through the Gospel of John. I think we can give end times more than 2 weeks if we need to. So there's no timetable here, except for the 6 minutes you got left.
I am going to dig out of the archives a message I did on end times and probably write a book this winter.
Nice.
Yeah.
Excellent.
All right, so let's end up with this, just because, you know, a lot of you, I won't say a lot, I should not exaggerate like that. Nancy always tells me I exaggerate.
Well, Nancy's a wise woman. I'm not going to argue with that.
Some of you have asked for, a study of Revelation. Let me tell you exactly, and I did do that, and that, you know, but this is my way of understanding the Bible. When I met Jesus, he said, stop following men, follow my word, know my word, follow my word, and follow me. And that's what I've been trying to do. And so when I'm trying to understand end times or anything else, I want to know, what did Jesus say about it? Because everything else is peripheral. What did Jesus say about it? And everything else that anybody else said about it, whether it be Daniel or John on the island of Patmos, or whether it be Paul in prison, whatever they said about it is going to be interpreted through what Jesus said and through that lens. In Matthew 24, Jesus explicitly set out what to expect for the end times. And so the revelation, everything is interpreted through that. Also, unless there are two or three witnesses, the first witness being Jesus, the second witness being an apostle, preferably Paul, and a third witness that is Old Testament type, shadow, or example. Every fact is confirmed by two or three witnesses. God told Moses that, God told Paul that, and God told Jesus that, and Jesus said it. So if you want to build a doctrine, you want to build something, a foundational stone on your life, have the three witnesses. Okay, so we're going to be really looking at Matthew 24 and then throwing in some revelation where the revelation agrees with what Jesus said in Matthew 24.
Right. All right. Which is our next point, so we want to stop here.
Matthew 24? Yeah.
Yeah.
You want to stop here?
No.
Well, let me ask you this. Can you go out of here saying, I got something from today's message?
Amen.
What did you get? Come on, what's your takeaway? Tell me. What? End time's coming. Jesus is coming. What else?
Always be prepared.
Always be prepared. That's good. What else?
Do not fear.
Do not fear. Awesome. Good, good. All right. Is that good? All right. Should I leave? Oh, the invitation.
Yeah, do you want it?
The invitation. Yeah. It has to be an invitation.
Absolutely, because that's how we can guarantee that you're prepared, right?
We just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I wonder if there's anybody here today who has never opened their heart to Jesus Christ and said, I want to give you my life. Revelation 3, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If anyone opens the door of their heart, I will come in and I will dine with them and they with me. If you hear him knocking on your heart right now, and you've never said, yes, Jesus, come in. I give you my life. Just look up at me, wave at me. Let me know that today's the day you're making that decision to open your heart up to Jesus Christ and let him in and give you life. If that's your decision today, look up at me and let me know that that's your decision today. All right, let's all pray this prayer together and aloud. Would you please pray this with me? Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins.
I believe you paid on the cross to pay for my sins.
I believe you rose from the dead.
I believe you rose from the dead.
I believe you rule from heaven right now.
I believe you rule from heaven right now.
And you're coming back again.
And you're coming back again.
Show me.
Show me.
Personally.
Personally.
How to be prepared for your return.
How to be prepared for your return.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.